Psalm 89, and as mentioned last week, Psalm 88 and 89, which are the end Psalms of Book 3, are basically written kind of as a summary of the stuff that we've been looking at in Book 3 of the Psalms, in that third section of the Psalms. Because they really, again, point to the constant human need for deliverance and the divine resources that are available to us to meet that need. Psalm 88 was written by He-Man, and Ethan is the author, the writer, Psalm 89. And along with Asaph, these guys were people that were leading the choir and directing the praise in the tabernacle. He-Man, Ethan, and Asaph are mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17. He-Man, however, in Psalm 88, led his psalm in a bit of a minor key, right? It was a little bit of a somber note. It was the saddest of psalms that we looked at last week as he began to ponder life in the pits. Ethan, however, is a guy that's writing in a major key. There's a psalm full of joy and life, in a sense, as we look upward now at the faithfulness of God. That's really the theme that we're looking at here in Psalm 89. Now, there's still situations that Ethan is working out. There are still things that Ethan is working through and seeking to put his trust in the Lord. But at the end of it all, he's simply declaring God's goodness, right? He's committed to praise and prayer. And he starts off on the right foot, no doubt about it. Because these first few verses lay out that entire theme of this psalm, which is, again, that faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad for that reality today that God is faithful? Amen? You glad that God is faithful today? Because we don't always encounter faithfulness in every other place that we look. There's a story of an elderly couple, Buddy and his wife Edna, who went to the state fair every year. And every year at the state fair, there was this old army plane that was there that would take people up for rides in it. Cost $50. And every year they went, Buddy was always, Edna, I want to ride in that plane. And Edna was always like, oh, Buddy, we can't do that. $50 is $50, right? Can't afford that. Every year they went. And as years got on and they went to the fair again, Buddy's 85 years old this time. He says, Edna, I got to ride on that plane because, you know, I'm not getting any younger and I don't know if I'm going to have another chance to do so. And Edna's sitting there going, but, you know, $50 is $50. Well, the pilot's overhearing this conversation going on. And he says, listen, I'll make a deal with you guys. I'll take you guys up in the plane. And if you can ride in this plane without saying a single word, I'll let you ride for free. So Buddy looks at Edna and says, Edna, let's do it. Let's take him up an hour. So they get in the plane and the pilot takes him up. Well, the pilot is not just taking a nice little joyride. He's doing loops. He's doing upside down. He's doing all these tricks trying to make them say something or scream out. Finally, the pilot comes down and lands. And he looks at Buddy and he's like, wow, I did everything I could to make you talk. I can't believe you didn't utter a word. And Buddy looked at him and said, you know, it was pretty tough there when it went upside down. Edna fell out. But, you know, $50. $50 is $50, he said. So, we're not always going to encounter faithfulness in other people or in different situations that we're in. But with God, he is faithful always. We're going to look at that here today as we move along. So, it says in chapter 89, verse 1, and let me put up our, I got it right here. Let's see here. Let's see if I can put up our next slide here. Disappeared on me. Okay, here's what we're going to look at in this psalm. If I can get it up there, it's coming. Trust me. Computers are not faithful, but God is always faithful. Somebody, David, where did David go? Are you here? Thank you, David. Sorry. Going to make you run now. Okay. Sitting right in the middle of the row, in the middle section. Thank you, David. Just put it on the next slide. It's got just our points. Here's what we're going to look at today. The psalmist's praise, from verse 1 all the way to verse 37. And then we're going to look at the psalmist's problem. You're going to see a little situation that arises that he's concerned about. He's got a bit of a problem. Verses 38 to 45. And then lastly, we'll look at the psalmist's plea from verse 46 to the end of the chapter, verse 52. Read with me in verse 1. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I've said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. Think about that is what that means. So we're not sure what the context or the occasion is that's going on that's causing Ethan to write this here. But again, the theme of the psalm here is what? The faithfulness of God. What's the theme of the psalm? All right. All right. Hopefully by the end of the study, everybody will be able to say that with me here, okay? Faithfulness of God. And we're going to see, like I said, later on in the psalm, we're going to see a situation that arises that really begins to put that faith and that trust in the Lord to the test here. And it's going to cause Ethan to turn to God and basically remind him of this covenantal promise that he'd made to David. That's what we're looking at here in these first few verses. Lord, I know your faithfulness. Remember that promise that you've made to King David here. And asking God, essentially later in the psalm, that he would uphold this promise. But now, Ethan begins well in the psalm by praising God. Though situation and problems are going to arise, he starts off well by saying, God, you are good. I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know, I hope that we will always have a reason to come and say, Lord, I'm going to sing of your mercies forever, Lord. I'm never going to stop singing. Regardless of what things might come up in life, regardless of what things I may encounter, problems that may arise, Lord, I don't want to stop singing of the mercies of the Lord. Ethan starts off, well, I'm going to sing of these mercies forever. Because the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, aren't they, as Lamentations 3 tells us. They're new every morning. Every day that we wake up and we have breath, we can thank the Lord, right, for new mercies. Aren't you glad for that? We don't sit there and say, Lord, you didn't take me in the middle of the night. Or we can say, Lord, you didn't take me in the middle of the night. Thank you, God, for that. Even though I gave you much reason yesterday to do that, Lord, you didn't take my life. I'm still here. I'm breathing. I have life. God, thank you. Your mercies are new every morning. And you might wake up and you might have a headache. You might wake up and you're out of coffee. You might wake up and go, I got to go to work today. I'm not happy about that. You can still wake up in all those situations and say, God, you're with me. And your mercies are new every day. You are faithful, God. Thank you. And I'm going to go on my way singing your praises. That's what Ethan is doing here, the writer of this psalm. That's what he's declaring to do. And notice we see at the end of verse 2, the faithfulness of God is what? It's established in the heavens, right? Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens at the end of verse 2. That's good. I like that. Because this isn't something that's reliant upon human effort or favor or worldly circumstances, right? God's not sitting there going, you know, I want to be faithful today, but things just got out of line down there. Say, no, this is established in the very heavens. This goes beyond earthly situations or circumstances or human intervention. This goes beyond all those things. God overrides all those things to uphold his promises and his faithfulness. Amen. And so look at there in verse 3 and 4. We read that already. But the psalmist now, he's looking to the promise that's made to David by God, right? Though there were concerns for Ethan regarding the future of David's throne, and concerns even that God had violated this promise by something that we're going to see kind of caused him to really doubt what was going on. Here now, he's reminding God and himself that God is the one who has established this covenant. And it's essentially God who's speaking now through the psalmist saying, let me remind you. Notice what he says, I have made a covenant. I have sworn to my servant. I will establish forever. Don't you like that? This is God speaking through the psalmist saying, listen, don't worry about the promise. I'm the one that's upon. This isn't a conditional thing. This isn't something that David messed up. This isn't something that, again, humans stepped in and caused a bit of a situation now that my hands are tied. God's not sitting there saying that. He's saying, I'm establishing this. I'm going to uphold this. I've sworn to David. I've made the covenant. And so Ethan goes on just simply to declare the greatness of God as evidenced now through the attributes of God and his works. And it also gives confidence, doesn't it, in God carrying on his promises that he made to David. Look at verse 5 here as we begin to look at the attributes of God and the very character and the heart of God. It says in verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain, and you have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. As Ethan looks to God, he can't help but see his great and his might here now. He's looking at just the wonders of God that are being displayed all around him. The very works of God, the very attributes, the very character of God. It's good. And the very heavens that go so beyond what we can really even see or comprehend, right? They're even praising God, it says there. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. It goes way beyond what we can even see. Sometimes we have such, you know, slim sight or nearsightedness where our praise of God ceases because we can't see what he's doing. And if we fully got an understanding of how great God is and of the greatness of his expanse and work that's going on, even beyond all the heavens, that we still can't even see everything, right? Scientists are pointing up into the stars, trying to see it, and they keep realizing, man, this is going so much further than we thought. And what does the word say? The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Man, there's praise going out well beyond what we can even see. There's the work of God going on well beyond what we can even see. And the very heavens are praising God. And no matter how high or how far you look, nothing can compare to God. You can search high and low, and you're just not going to find anything better or greater than what we have in God. Not even the heavenly realm has anything to offer, because it says they themselves are looking to God in awe and reverence. The faithfulness of God is all around him, as it says in verse 8. It's surrounding him, right? It's saying there, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. It's like he's clothed in this faithfulness. It's just wrapped around him. It surrounds him. He can't help but be faithful. And everybody, the heavens and the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies are all there. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? They're all looking at one another going, man, we are all. They're looking at themselves and going, man, we're pretty significant next to humans. You see those guys? They're a bunch of dimwits. They don't know what they're doing. Man, we're angelic. But they're realizing next to God, we're nothing. We're on the same plane as those humans. The celestial bodies are looking at themselves going, who can compare to the Lord? Who can be likened to the Lord? God is just above everything. And he's worthy to be praised. Not only that, but his past works declare his power and majesty, because he rules the raging of the sea, verse 9. Some believe maybe that's looking back to coming through the Red Sea, and he parts the Red Sea. You know, they come through on dry ground. For the Jew, the sea was this unimaginable chaos. It brought this kind of fear to them as a source of fear. Yet God is being seen as the one who stills the raging sea, the raging waters. And wasn't that seen so clearly too in Jesus, right? As the disciples are out in the boat, you know, and the sea's coming up and they're fearing for their life. These experienced fishermen, these veterans of the sea, were fearing for their lives in the storm. And Jesus comes out. He just speaks to the wind to be calm. And the sea is still. And remember, they looked at that and they go, oh man, who is this? This has got to be the Son of God to do something like that. Jesus comes and he brings that stillness and calm into our life. He calms the raging of the sea. And it says that he broke Rahab in pieces. Again, people believe that this is speaking of the Exodus out of Egypt, looking back on their past deliverance and God's faithfulness. Coming through the sea, the raging of the sea, and Rahab now is a name for Egypt. And it's saying here that in verse 10, that you've broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You know, many times in the Psalms, its writers are looking back to that Exodus out of Egypt. They're looking back in reminder and in remembrance for God's goodness and his deliverance in bringing them out of Egypt, where they were held in bondage and slavery for hundreds of years. It was a wise thing to look back, thankfully, and excitedly at God's faithfulness in bringing them out. And so, too, You know, when things are not always making sense around us, we have the opportunity of looking back in our lives to the very fact that God has delivered us. He set us free from sin. He's delivered us out of slavery and bondage from this world. God has done a work in our life through Jesus Christ in setting us free. We have every opportunity, even when things are not always making sense around us, to look back and go, praise the Lord, Jesus, you have done the work already. You have saved me. You have spared me from judgment and wrath. God, you set me upon a solid place now in you, and I have much to be thankful for. I have much to praise you for, God. We always have opportunity to look back. So we're seeing all things in this world and all around us, outside this world, inside this world, is there because God founded them. So everywhere you look, you're seeing the goodness and faithfulness of God. And again, like we read, it doesn't matter how far north you go or how far south, God is the creator of all that you're going to see. And everything is rejoicing in his name. Notice two mountains are mentioned. Very prominent kind of mountains in the land of Israel, Tabor and Hermon. And these impressive features of the landscape there in Israel are joining in praise at the greatness of their creator. How about you today? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we joining with all the creation in praise of the Lord today? Ask yourself that. How did your morning go today? Driving to church today, were you anticipating just the joy of meeting the Lord, or were you driving, you know, in your car, yelling at your kids in the back seat because they're fooling around, or getting angry at your wife because she's making you late for church, getting herself all, or maybe it's the men. We live in a day where sometimes it's the men now, you know, primping themselves, right, getting ready, eh? We got to be careful, right? All right. But how are we doing? What's our morning been like today? I mean, we've enjoyed a great time of worship here, no doubt about it. But again, you know, we can be doing that on a very external level, just kind of like it's going through routine. Are we taking part in joining with all the creation in giving praise and glory to God? May you know just the joy and the blessing that comes in doing so. Verse 13, we read, "You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel." So God is the one here showing himself strong with a mighty arm. High is his right hand. And the right hand was that symbol of strength. You know, if a person was kind of left-handed back in this day, they were kind of seen as sort of a weakened group. All right? Any left-handers here today? It's not the case today, so don't feel left out, all right? Yeah, a lot of good left-handers. All right. But in this day, it was like, man, the right hand and everything again, you know, sitting at the right hand of God. It was that symbol of strength. And here we see the Lord with his right hand high, lifted above everything else. In other words, it's signifying this position of strength and control and authority over all things. It's high. It's above all things. He's upholding all things with his mighty right arm and his right hand here. God doesn't just move forward with his might and strength like some bulldozer, though. Notice what we see here. He goes in righteousness and justice, right? Verse 14 goes on to say, "Mercy and truth go before your face." He's not just sitting there saying, "I have all authority, control, and power, so you just better be careful. Don't get in my way. I'm just going to, you know, plow through." Say, "No, I'm going forth with righteousness and justice, mercy and truth." He's a gracious God. Shows mercy and truth. That was revealed most clearly in his son, Jesus, as John 1:14 tells us, that he came full of grace and truth. He spoke truth, but it wasn't always done in such grace and love. It was always done in this grace and love as he spoke the truth. Jesus came. Everything he said, speaking with grace and truth and in love. What a wonderful Savior that we have. And blessed, notice what we read there. Blessed are the people in verse 15 who know the joyful sound. Now many believe that that's speaking of the shofar that would be sounded as a call to worship, or the priests that would sound the shofar at their high days or their holy days, their feasts and whatnot. And we see that those who hear, know, and respond are blessed. And that word blessed just simply means happy. Happy is he. Happy are the people who know the joyful sound, who hear the call and respond. Why? Because they are walking in the presence of God. Notice what we read there. It's in the light of your countenance. They walk, O Lord, in verse 15, in the light of your countenance. I like that. What a blessing and joy that there is in coming and walking before the Lord and having his presence just shine down on us. That's what is meant there by his countenance. Walking, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. It's looking before his, or walking in his gaze, basically. His countenance shining down on you. What a blessing it is for those that walk, that follow him, that hear him and respond and follow obediently. And notice it says there's strength that comes from that. It tells us there that in your favor, in verse 17, in your favor, our horn is exalted. Our horn, that simply again is a picture of strength, all right? The horn, not that person has a physical horn, but it's a picture of strength. And they're saying there that in your favor, our strength is exalted or made known. In your favor. It's very similar to what we read in Nehemiah 8 verse 10 where it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's more than just taking joy in the Lord. It's doing that which brings joy to the Lord as we serve him. And that whole context there in Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the city walls. And they're saying the joy of the Lord is our strength as we serve the Lord. As we do that which is bringing joy to him, there will be strength that comes for you in that. And here we're reading in Psalm 89 that in your favor, our horn is exalted. Our strength is made known. Guys, there's blessing that comes for those that hear the sound, that call to worship, to follow the Lord, and who walk in the light of his countenance, his gaze, and just enjoying the favor of the Lord, doing that which brings glory to him. There's strength that comes in that. There's blessing. There's happiness. Sometimes we think, man, I don't want to get too close to the Lord, you know. Just kind of watch from the outside and just kind of observe a little bit. Because if I get too close, man, you know, that's going to mean that there's going to be a lot more demanded of me. God's going to say, all right, now we got this to do. Sometimes we hold back because we think getting close to God is going to put a higher responsibility on us. And of course, and that must mean that we're not going to have any fun anymore. Right? You ever hear people like that? I don't want to get too holy because holy means that now I just walk around like I've just drank a bunch of pickle juice. You know, I'm soured and I just can't have fun anymore. You hear people like that sometimes? Let me tell you, holiness is going to equate to happiness. You want to be happy? Walk in holiness as he is holy. Walk in the favor of the Lord. Get close to God and say, God, I want to be walking in the light of your countenance. I want your gaze just pouring down on me. I want your favor, Lord, in my life, that my strength would be known, that I'd be strengthened through that. As the joy of the Lord is our strength, doing that which honors him and brings joy to him. Let me tell you guys, you'll never be more happy than pressing in with the Lord, serving him and saying, God, I'm all in. Everything I am is yours, God. Let me walk in holiness and just enjoy the presence of the Lord in all that I do. That's going to be the most happy you'll find your life. And here it's a psalm just reminding us of that. Now, verse 19 goes on to say, then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I've given help to one who is mighty. I've exalted one chosen from the people. I've found my servant David with my holy oil. I've anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. Now, as we look to God's selection, David, and again, that's kind of a running theme here, not just the faithfulness of God, but the faithfulness of God as it relates to the covenant that he made with David. It's a running again, theme alongside the faithfulness of God here. And we begin to look here at the selection of young David to be Israel's king after Saul. And it's encouraging to know that in God selecting David, he wasn't looking for the most skilled, the most strong, or the smartest guy, right? He's looking for one that has a heart after God. Because Samuel and Jesse, they bring all the sons out And they're all looking at, oh, surely this is the guy. Next I come, oh, this has got to be the one. Look at him, right? Looks just like Pastor Brent. This has got to be the guy. No, not at all. They're passing through all these guys saying, this must be it. No, that's it. That's everybody. Oh, well, wait a second. No, we got our youngest out in the sheepfold. He's looking out at the sheep, but I mean, don't waste your time, right? He's the youngest. He's just a shepherd. He's not a soldier, you know. He's not the guy you need. They were just ready to bypass him, but they bring David in. And remember what God was saying to Samuel there? Listen, you guys, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God's looking at the heart of the individual. What was David known as? A man after God's own heart. That's what caused David to be successful. And that's what God desires in all of us. Having a heart. And I'm thankful that God picks people like David. I'm thankful that Jesus picks people like the disciples, you know? Not the most educated down in the universities of Jerusalem. He's grabbing the fishermen up in Podunk country by Galilee. People look at them and go, what? These uneducated fishermen? And yet, the Lord used them to change the world. God's not looking for those that have this outward appearance that they've got all together. Or the most talented. He's looking for people that have a heart after God. Every single one of us can be used by God greatly if we just lend our heart to him and say, God, take me and use me. And do with me what you want, Lord. I'm yours. He does great things. He takes care of the rest. Notice what we read next here. God takes care of the rest. Verse 22, the enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name, his horn shall be exalted. Isn't that great? God's saying, don't worry about his enemies. David might be young. He might be small right now. Praise the Lord for small people. But he might be small right now. And God's saying, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of the enemies. This isn't up to David. This isn't up to David. I'm going to do it. And remember when David comes to the front lines of battle against the Philistines and they're bringing out their champion, Goliath, for these one-on-one battles to really bring about a victor. David says, what is this guy doing cursing our God? I'm going to go out. But David doesn't say, I'm going to take him on. I'm going to do this. He goes out in the name of the Lord. And in the Lord's strength. And notice we read, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Again, his strength will be exalted in the name of the Lord. Everything you do, understand, it's not about you. It's about going forth in the power and the strength of the Lord and doing all things to the glory of his name. And again, that's when you're going to be successful. That's when you're going to find strength that's going to come and enable you to carry out all that God has for you when it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. Don't worry about, what about this guy? What about that? He's going to take care of it. As he's saying, the enemy's not going to have any bearing on him. I like that. I will beat down his foes before his face. Don't you love that? That's what God wants to do in your life. We're sitting there going, Lord, look at this stuff. God's saying, don't worry, I'm going to beat them down. And you're like, God, that's cool, man. Can I just watch a little bit? I have a front row seat. No, just keep going, man. I got work for you. Oh, okay. But he's going to take care of that stuff. So God's taking care of David's enemies. But here's the thing. What eventually devoured David? It was sin, right? Sin. What brought David down? Sin. It was his own heart that drifted away or allowed outside things. Things that were not of God allowed those things in. And it led to the demise of his own life and the kingdom as well. How we need to be aware, guys, of the dangers of sin. You know what? It took David going up on a rooftop and just having one glance. It wasn't a look that brought him down. It was entertaining that look. He had a right to look away. He had a right to go, oh, man, I didn't realize. Sorry, you know. Same stairs that led him up were there to bring him back down. But he stayed and gazed upon Bathsheba. And he began to entertain this lust. And it was sin that took root in his life and caused him to devour. God had everything else taken care of. Sometimes we think about the big things in our lives. We think about all the stuff going on. We're like, oh, take care of that. But we have to be sure that we're taking care of just even the small, simple things, because it can be just the simplest thing, like a look, that can lead to a great fall in our lives. Sin can be so subtle sometimes, and we have to be on watch and on guard. Be careful that we learn these lessons from a guy like David. But again, understand here that there is great mercy and grace in the Lord. Notice we read in verse 24, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted." David was a man that understood his wrong, and he repented, and he turned back to the Lord. He confessed. He was renewed in the Lord because God continued to show faithfulness and mercy to David. And he has that for us, guys. Don't let sin eat you up or devour you. Man, when we trip up, when we fall, run to the Lord. Say, "God, I've messed up. Lord, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness." And he will do so. He longs to do so. As we talked about this yesterday, he longs to have fellowship with you. He longs to renew relationship with you. Sin gets in the way of that. But go to him quickly when things begin to go south, or when you trip up, when sin gets brought in. Go to him in repentance and seek his forgiveness. And he's there to do so, so that relationship can be renewed and restored in him, because he longs to fellowship with you. Do so not out of fear, but because of his love for you, because he longs to have fellowship with you. What a blessing that is. So we read in verse 25 also, "I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." So we see the special relationship now that's there between David and God, and between God and David. And David would acknowledge God as his father in this, and being his rock of salvation. And God would acknowledge David as his firstborn. Now, this is not, you know, we look at that, we go, "What? How can that be?" This isn't firstborn in the sense of order, but rather in the sense of rank and honor. And this was among those on earth, as the verse clarifies for us, that he's the highest of the kings of the earth. David would not be the firstborn in the sense of, you know, before others, but he would be placed in a high position of honor. Be the first among, or the highest of the kings of the earth. And not only would David receive special privilege as firstborn, but God would bless him with a dynasty that would rule Israel forever. The throne of David would have a descendant of David that would occupy forever. As he says in verse 29, "His seed also I'll make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." It'll continue on, all right? It's going to keep going on. And notice, nothing's going to get in the way of that. Look at what we read here in verse 30. "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I'll punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Notice, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness fail." Think about that. Oh, underline that if you like to underline. In fact, there's a lot of stuff you can underline in this chapter today, but underline that. "My faithfulness, I will not allow my faithfulness to fail." Isn't that good? God's faithfulness will not fail. What he said, he will do. Notice, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Selah. Think about that. So here's what we're seeing. Even if David's sons would by chance happen to drift and walk in disobedience and unfaithfulness and in sin, which they did, we know, it would not break the covenant that God had made with David. Yes, you know, he would discipline the offenders. As we know, he chastens those whom he loves. God does so because he loves you. Sometimes you experience that chastening hand at work in your life, and you have to realize, "God, what are you needing to teach me? What do I need to learn? Have I drifted away, Lord? Let me get back on track." He does that because he loves you. So he will bring discipline to the offenders, but this would not mean that God has given up on them. because his loving kindness would win out. He will not renege on his word. Think about that. He will not go back on his word. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. That means everything we look at here, every promise that we have in the word of God is something that we're going to hold on to and know that it will never be broken. That we'll never have a day where we look back and go, God, what about that promise? God will never sit there and go, yeah, you know what? I was just having a bad day when I made that promise. I don't think I was really thinking that through very well. No. God will uphold his promises. And he's given us two great witnesses to remind us of the fact, the sun and the moon. Isn't that great, guys? The sun and the moon, which we can't see either today, and we've got to keep praying that the sun is going to come out today. But he's given us these two great witnesses in the sky. Every time you're out and you just see the sun, the moon. Anybody see that, the super moon the other week? That big, wasn't that awesome? You just look at that and go, man, God, you're so awesome, right? That amazing, wasn't it? But every time I look at these things, you can look at those and go, God, you place us there as a witness of your faithfulness, that you will never go back on your word. These things are going to be held up in space here, up in the sky, up in the atmosphere, as a reminder for us that your word, how about that? That is so cool. Now, someone calculated that there's over 3,000 promises of God in his word. 3,000 promises for us to claim as believers. I'm just excited about the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, the promise that Jesus is coming again. I'm just excited for that. I don't need 3,000 promises. I'm excited for those promises. And these are dependable. We can hold on to them. We have faith that's going to keep us going until Jesus comes again and we see him face to face and we'll be made perfect in his presence. We have enough right there to hold on to and go, Lord, I'm looking forward to you coming again. I'm going to hold on to these promises that you saved me, delivered me, that you have prepared a place for me. You're coming again to receive me to you, Lord. Hallelujah for that. Great and precious promises for us in the Word of God that will never be broken. Good news, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? Are you sleeping with, are you guys awake? Are you excited today? Yeah? Thank you. All right, good. But now, it's where things take a bit of a turn, okay? Still with me in the Psalm 89 here, verse 38. It's where things take a bit of a turn now. Because what's happening now is Ethan, the writer of the Psalm, is looking at his circumstances. He's looking at what's going on around him, okay? And he's realizing, okay, God, you have said that you're going to keep a descendant of David on the throne forever. But now what's happening is that he's seeing things in turmoil. Now, many believe that this could be a descendant of Ethan that's writing this psalm, and that he's writing this at the time of the Babylonian captivity, which meant that Jerusalem had been destroyed, and there was no longer a king on the throne. And he's sitting there looking at the situation going, how does this equate, God? I've got your promises here. I've got your covenantal promise, your word that you've spoken that you will never cease to have a descendant of David on the throne. And yet I'm looking at the throne vacant right now. And he's trying to weigh out these two. He's looking at them going, how does this work, God? I'm having a problem trying to balance these two out. You ever been in that situation where you go, Lord, I know you said this, but everything going on in my life seems completely opposite to that. How does this work, God? You ever been in that situation? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but just don't even raise your hand. But you've probably been in those situations where you're going, I don't get it, Lord. How does this work? You said this, but everything seems to be opposite now what's going on in my life. And here's the struggle that Ethan is having in this. They don't seem to be lining up or balancing out. Notice what we read there, verse 38. We'll seek to answer that question here, guys. I'm not going to leave you hanging. We'll seek to answer that question as we move along here, all right? But Ethan writes here, verse 38, but you've cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. This is a tough spot that Ethan is finding himself in, no doubt. As he's looking at his situation, his circumstances, and they just don't seem to be adding up to what God has said in his word. And he's struggling in this. Everything seems to be in contradiction to God's character and his word. And he's perplexed. And sadly, he's letting his emotion get the best of him at this moment. Because he's basically becoming a little bit disrespectful to God and even basically calling him a liar. He says there in verse 39, "You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You've gone back on it. You've pulled it away. You've stopped upholding this covenant, Lord. You said you would not do it, and it seems like you've done it." He's almost calling God a liar here. Listen, guys, let me just say this. When you get to that place of questioning and even judging God, just do yourself a favor and don't do it. Okay? Ever been in that place where you're just sitting there going, "Lord, what are you doing? How could you do this?" Just pull back and go, "Wait a second. I'm not going to question God." It's okay to bring questions to God because you want to grow in understanding. But it's another thing to question him with a doubt and a lack of faith and say, "God, you're doing this all wrong." Just do yourself a favor. Just, you know, staple your lips shut. Just stop doing it and go, "Hold on a second. Lord, I'm struggling here, but let me respond in faith and trust that God, you do all things good and well. Let me look to you." Because here's the problem. When we begin to judge God, our judgment is incomplete. We don't have the big picture before us. We don't have all the facts, right? We're working from a place of incomplete knowledge when it comes to what God is doing. And we sit there and begin to question God. When we begin to throw out accusations against God, we're doing so from a place of limited knowledge. And yet God is infinite in knowledge. And God is working on a much larger scale than what we can see in the immediate. And we don't always have the big picture before us, you see. That's why we need to respond by trust and faith in what God's doing. Because all that God does is good. Do you agree with me today? All that God does is good. We can't understand all that God does because he's too great for us to figure out. But we got to trust him and believe that all things that he's doing, he's working out for the good, even when it doesn't make sense to us. So this is what Ethan is dealing with here in this psalm. This is the psalmist problem here that he's engaging in. He's struggling over this, but he needs to respond in faith. But look at what he does here now. He begins rather to not just complain, but to call out to the Lord now. And so here we look at the psalmist's plea. Simply pours out his heart to God, and that's good and necessary to do so. Look at what we read in verse 46. "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed." But notice how he ends. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Now, as I said, it's okay to ask questions to God. It's okay to bring questions to God like Ethan is doing here in this plea. "How long, O Lord?" And that was a question we heard from many of the writers of Psalms here. Right? Asaph wrote that many times. "How long, Lord? It seems like the enemies are prospering all around me. How long will this go on, Lord?" It's not like he's sitting there doubting God, but saying, "God, what are you doing? How long?" And he's looking to God in trust and faith. And I believe Ethan is coming at it from that angle right now. Not looking to question God, but to say, "Lord, I'm having troubles here. I need to look to you, God. How long are you going to do this?" And he's concerned also about the shortness of his time. Verse 47 tells us that. But Ethan should have been more aware of the length of time that God has in executing his will in his way. Because God is never in as much of a hurry as we are to accomplish what he wants to do. sometimes we get so pressed, in time. Everything's, rush, rush. We got to be fast. We got to hurry things along here. That's kind of age that we live in. Everything's fast paced. But with God, he's not sitting there, frantically trying to work and go, oh man, I'm running out of time here. He's going, I got all the time in the world. I'm eternal. And yet we get caught up in our own thinking and reasoning and timing of things. And Ethan's sitting here going, Lord, don't you recall that our time is short here? That we don't have much time? And he says, what man in verse 48 can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? He's thinking, when I'm in the grave, that's it. I'm not going to have any more opportunity to be used of you and to accomplish what you want, God. Again, their thinking of the afterlife was limited here in the Old Testament. God knows it's not the end. And God's going to continue to accomplish his will and his work in all things. Now, the psalm ends on a bit of a paradoxical note here from where it began. Because he spoke heavily of the love and faithfulness of God at the beginning of the psalm. But as he pondered David's circumstances and the state of the throne presently, his mind turned to confusion. But again, guys, the problem here with Ethan is nearsightedness. Ethan looked only at the present state without looking further ahead down the road to see what God had already worked out. Ethan didn't understand this, but God's sitting here from the vantage point of eternity saying, Ethan, if you only knew what I've got in store here. In all things, guys, we must be ready to say, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. For no matter what we may or may not understand, God is still at work and is still moving according to his faithfulness and his goodness in our lives. What Ethan did not fully realize at this time is that God had one on the way that would carry out the covenantal promise to David. There would be a better king than David that would come and occupy the throne and bring everlasting peace. It's through Jesus Christ who is coming again and is going to occupy that throne that was given to David to where there will continue to be a descendant of David on the throne. Jesus came from the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem. And he's coming again to take his rightful place on the throne, where he will establish his reign and his rule, and it'll be a kingdom of everlasting peace. God knew what he was doing, and he had something far greater in store than what Ethan could have ever dreamed up. And he's got great things in store for you and me, beyond what we could ever dream up. When you're sitting there in a place of doubting, concern, confusion, look to the Lord. Say, God, you've got this all under control, and you've already got this worked out. I don't need to fear. I don't need to doubt. Your word, your promises, you will uphold. And I'm going to trust you every step of the way. May we continue on with that attitude of saying, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you today for your faithfulness, your promises that will never be broken. You are good, God. And we sing here today, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Help us, God, to be those that trust you, that hold on by faith in what you're doing, never allowing doubt to creep in, never allowing confusion to enter our mind, but rather to say, God, I may not understand the whole picture, but you've already got it worked out from beginning to end. So, Lord, I keep my eyes on you in trust and in faith that you're going to accomplish all that you want. Lord, may I be faithful to keep in step with what you're doing. Lord, may that be our prayer here today. And we just again, together, collectively say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, God. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.